Fantastic job today by the youth, amen? If you have your Bible, stand and hold your Bible above your head and bear witness of God's Word. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. While you're standing up with your Bible in your hand that represents the authority that we're going to use today, amen? Turn around and tell somebody it's good to see you here today. You may be seated, please. Turn, if you will, to the book of John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10, Matthew 16, and Matthew 20. John 10, Matthew 16, Matthew 20. John 10 will be our text today, but we'll begin in Matthew 16 and Matthew 20. When you find your places, say, I have it. I see the youth standing up here today and they're singing, and one of the things it takes is for them to be willing to do it, right? It's not something that they have to do. They have to be willing to do it, even in the context of you being here today. You were willing to get up this morning. Say that word with me. You were what?
Willing.
Willing. That means you put your will in line with God's will. You were willing. You think God wanted you to worship Him today? Absolutely. So your will came under His will. You were willing to do it, but everybody has their own will. And when you use your will to do something that you don't have to do, it means you're willing. What's the word again?
Willing.
And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. I want you to see, first of all, as we read this story, I want to set it up for you. Matthew 16, Jesus assembled His disciples together. He was speaking to them. And in the ministry, He reached a certain part in the ministry, after He had already spoken a lot of times, after He had done many miracles, He reached a certain part and He turned to His disciples in Matthew 16 and He said, from this point forward, He says, from that time forth, and this is Matthew describing what happened, being one of the disciples, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem, how He must suffer many things at the elders, at the hands of the elders and the chief priest and scribes, and be killed and raised again on the third day. What was He sharing with them? Well, He was sharing the gospel with them. But I want you to see something. This was not at the time of Jesus' death. This was during the ministry. From that time on, He began to move toward Jerusalem, and He shared with His disciples how, listen to these things, something to look forward to. Hey guys, we're going to Jerusalem, and I must suffer many things at the hands of the religious leaders, and I must be killed, and then raised again on the third day. Now, for all the disciples, being a part of this group of people that were around Jesus all the time, you were able to see Jesus do amazing things. Can you imagine walking in that group of people? You were able to see Him do these miracles, but you were able to see Him and hear Him speak, and you left there with your mind blown. Man, I can't believe He said that. I can't believe He explained that. But then all of a sudden, Jesus said, hey, we're going toward Jerusalem because I'm going to have to be killed there. I'm going to have to suffer there. You see, Jesus knew the plan that God had put in place to save mankind from their sin, to bring us into fellowship with God. This plan involved Jesus giving His life in order to save our lives, but Jesus didn't just know the plan, and this is what I began to focus on. He willingly carried out the plan. Willingly carried out the plan. Now, it doesn't faze us like it should. We might get a murmur of a amen, well, that's good. Because that's something that we know. He died for us. But I think it takes it to a different level when we know that even before He died with us, He knew the plan to die for us, to suffer for us, but then He willingly went through with that plan. And then you get to Matthew chapter 20. He reminds them again. Look at verses 17 through 19 of Matthew 20. We're told And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man must be betrayed unto the chief priests, the scribes. Listen to this. They shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. So we get a little bit more detail. It's not just that he's going to die. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be beaten. This plan that God had for Jesus to suffer and die for the sins of mankind in order to save them from their sin was not just a plan that Jesus agreed to at his time of death. Sometimes we don't see the story of him dying for us until we begin to read the final pages of the crucifixion story, or until we see the movie, The Passion, which is a good week to watch that, right? Easter is 2 weeks away. And we think about Jesus dying on the cross. But do you have the thought that even before that, when he knew he was going to die, when he knew he was going to be beaten, he was going to be mocked, he was going to be scourged, he was going to be crucified, when he knew that, he said, let's go. Let's go. Who would want to be a part of that party? He had such a willingness, right? He willingly carried out this plan for us. He willingly endured the rejection, the shame, the mockery, the betrayal, the abandonment, the real pain that he suffered, and the death. He willingly did it. But it makes it a lot bigger deal when you realize that he willingly did it for us. It wasn't just something written in historical context. He had you in mind. He had me in mind. So turn to John 10. In John 10, we see a familiar story. And you've probably read this story plenty of times before. I know I have. But for some reason, God opened the pages of this story to me in these past weeks, and I saw something in it that I've never seen before. And it drew me closer to God. It let me be more appreciative. It let me praise him more. And I want you to see it today. You know, it's the story of Jesus saying, I'm the good shepherd. How many people have heard that story? And we look at Jesus as being the good shepherd, but not at this time because it's Easter. And we think about John 1:29 when John said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then we think about Jesus going to the cross. And he went to the cross at the time of Passover and the feast. He was the Paschal Lamb, right? Isn't that what we think about? Jesus, the Lamb that was sacrificed. Anybody think about that? We sing, Behold, the Lamb at Easter, right? And he was the Lamb. He is the Lamb. But I want you to see what else he is today. Read with me John 10, 11 through 18. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I'm known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, also must bring them. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now this is John 10. Jesus wasn't quite at Jerusalem, at the cross. As a matter of fact, there are more things that have to happen. This is halfway through the book of John. So he wasn't near the cross yet. He was explaining. You say, well, he wasn't explaining the cross. He was explaining he was the good shepherd. Right. Listen. He said something in verse 11. Listen. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But then in verse 12, he teaches us the contrast between the good shepherd and the hired He calls him the hireling, but this would be the hired shepherd. Now, think about this, because we don't think in terms of sheep and shepherding today. The shepherd is the one that owned the sheep, the one that looked after the sheep. When the shepherd couldn't be there, the shepherd might hire someone to come in, and that's who he's calling a hireling. Now, the sheep don't belong to the hireling. They belong to the shepherd. So the hireling would be a worker, someone who's working. And why do you work? Why do you go to your job? You work to get what? You work to get paid, right? So the hireling was getting paid like you would get paid, like I would get paid at what we do. Now listen, verse 12, the hireling does not own the sheep. It says, whose sheep is not his own. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep, he runs. The hired hand didn't care for the sheep. He was just working for his own profit. He was working to get paid. But when the wolf came, it became a matter of, hey, I don't make enough to stay here, right? They're not paying me for this. How many people have been in a situation where you're working somewhere and you've had to give a little bit more than you wanted to give and you said, hey, they're not paying me enough to do this, right? And that's what the hired hand did. But see, when you do that and the wolf is coming, then the wolf is going to kill the sheep. So this was what he was explaining to us. And verse 12 is big. The hireling fleeth. Verse 13, he wanted to make sure no one left here or no one heard this story without understanding. The hireling fleeth. Why? Because he is a hireling. Because he is doing it for his own gain. He's doing it for his own profit. He's doing it for himself. He careth not for the sheep. Now you'll hear some people use this in context to even pastors and churches, because the pastor is shepherd of the congregation. You can use it in this kind of context and you can do that, but that's not what we're looking at today. I want you to see something that I think is right in front of us that we skip over all the time. You see, the wolf. We've learned about the good shepherd. The good shepherd is who? Right. The hireling, well, that's someone that's being able just to do something to help, but they're doing it for their own good. But the wolf, that's the other character. Who is the wolf? Now let's see. A wolf is an enemy of the sheep and an enemy of the shepherd. So who are the sheep? We are the sheep. Who is the shepherd? So who would be the enemy of the sheep and the shepherd? Who is the wolf? Somebody tell me. That's Satan. The wolf cometh. Now, we've got all the characters down in the story. Watch. Listen to the difference between Jesus describing himself as the good shepherd. Remember, these are Jesus' words. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. What he says is, I know my sheep, and I've known them. You know, the Bible says that we were known before the foundation of the world. That God puts a plan in place, and he knows us when we were knit together in our mother's womb. It wasn't like we just came onto the scene. He knows us, and we're known of him. He said, I'm known of my sheep, but they know me. He said, it's not just a job that I profit from. I really care what happens to the sheep. That's Jesus, the good shepherd. I care so much that I'm willing to let the wolf attack me if it means that the sheep will not be killed. Verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. What is he saying? It's Jesus speaking. Who's the Father? That would be Father God, right? He said, I'm known of my Father knows me. What is he saying? Get this, it's beautiful. I know Father God loves me, but I know Father God loves the sheep. He loves me and he loves the sheep. And he knows I love him. So if I know that he loves me and he loves the sheep, I'm going to love him back by loving him and loving the sheep. That's big. It's beautiful. How can I love the sheep? I'll lay down my life for the sheep. So he's telling us these things, and then Since he's speaking there to a predominantly Jewish crowd, he goes in verse 16 and says, hey, listen, by the way, there are others not of this flock that I must bring with me. Who's he talking about? Praise God, he's talking about the Gentiles, right? He's talking about us that weren't in that original covenant. And he said, hey, there are those that I must bring. Bring where? Bring to God. You see, the shepherd's job is to bring the sheep to God. The wolf's mission is to destroy, to steal, kill, and destroy the sheep, right? Now, it gets better. I want you to listen. You see, Jesus was saying, I'm doing what I'm doing for the sheep and the Father, not for myself. That's the difference between him and the hired shepherd. I'm saving the sheep because I love them. I love the Father that loves them. But I want you to think about this, please. We think sometimes when we hear this story that Jesus is saying, I am this good shepherd, and I am going to keep these sheep from any random attack. You see, as Christians, we pick up this story and we think, hey, this is great. He's putting himself as the good shepherd. What does the good shepherd do? Well, when I see a shepherd, I see that shepherd with a rod and a staff. So if the wolf comes, he'll beat off that wolf. He'll protect us, right? And then us and the shepherd, we'll whistle off together, right? That's the way we look at this story. And I asked a couple of people this week, been working on this, and I said, what do you picture? And that's what they said, right? I see that shepherd protecting us. But that's not what this story is about. You see, this story is not about the shepherd just protecting us from some random attack of the wolf. This shepherd is saying, I'm going to die for you. Now, I hope that didn't go without you receiving it. Hold on a second. I'm not just going to fend off the sheep. I'm going to die for the sheep. And still, you know, we put that in the context of what we know as a Christian. Yes, Jesus died for me, and he's the shepherd. He'll protect us, and he's going to keep his sheep. But I want you to think about this. Jesus says here at the end of verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. He wasn't saying, I'm going to have an act of bravery for the sheep. No, I lay down my life for the sheep. He wasn't saying, I'm going to take a couple of bruises and scars and scuffs and face that mean wolf. He said, no, I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. Willingly. This hired hand, I mean, if you think about it to make the case, this hired hand, when he saw the wolf coming, it said he fleeth. That means he ran. Doesn't say he hid till the wolf went away. No, he got out of there. Why? He didn't want to die. So I want you to understand, in a story that we normally think about Jesus being the good shepherd, he'll protect us. No, I want you to see something. Jesus was saying, when the wolf comes for the sheep, somebody has to die. Either the wolf, or either the shepherd, or the sheep. And Jesus was saying, I will die for the sheep. This might startle you, but I want you to understand something that we don't think a lot about. You see, Jesus was basically saying, in all those things in Matthew 16 and Matthew 20, I will not only go through the attack of the wolf. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were here. I will not only go through the attack of the wolf, I will die. Why is this so important? Here's why it's so important. It's because when we read this story, we see the shepherd and the sheep whistling off. And what Jesus was trying to tell us is that he didn't come to this earth to kill the wolf. Man, we want the wolf killed. You know, even our nursery rhymes, I mean, the wolf is killed. Jesus didn't come to this earth to kill the wolf. He came to this earth to be killed by the wolf. You might not want to hear that. Makes Satan sound too powerful. He's the wolf. Let me explain something to you. Every person that uttered crucify him was uttering it at the command of Satan. Every person that betrayed him all the way down to Judas was going on the direction of Satan. You said, so Satan had power to kill Jesus? Satan only has power to do what God would give him power to do. But understand, Jesus said, hey, it's not Satan's plan. This is God's plan. Jesus didn't come to kill Satan. He came to be killed by Satan and those that work. Why? Because it had to be. You see, Satan represents sin and anything that separates us from God. Now, Jesus will come again and take care of Satan. So I want to make sure I put that in there. But he couldn't kill him that time. He had to die at his hands. I want you to see the shepherd had to die. Not the shepherd get hurt, the shepherd had to die. That's a lot more willingness, isn't it? Hey, I'll get through this. No, somebody's got to die. Verse 17, John 10, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. That can't be any more clear. I lay down my life. Is that a willing statement? If that's not willing enough, you would have to look at verse 18 where he says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. My Father loves me because I am willing to do this. Not because I want to be paid for my benefit. My Father loves me because I'm willing. Someone had to suffer at the hands of the wolf, and I willingly will suffer. I willingly will die. So maybe I've said willingly enough, and I won't say it anymore. So let me give you some examples. In Matthew chapter 26, we see Jesus in the garden the night before, the night he was arrested. We see them come after Jesus, and you remember the story coming up to Easter. Judas betrayed Jesus with a what? What did he do? He kissed him. How much did he sell out Jesus for? Somebody tell me. 30 pieces of silver. He came and he kissed him, and then all of a sudden, you had the temple guard. These are all those that worked on behalf of the temple and the chief priest, and they came and they arrested Jesus in the garden. As they came, do you remember Peter? Peter pulled out his sword. John tells us it was Peter. And he cut off the ear. Cut off the ear of the soldier that was going to arrest him. And Jesus said, put your sword up, Peter. But listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 26. Listen to how Jesus describes this. He said, Peter, do you not think that I cannot, that I'm not able to presently pray to the Lord, and he would send me 12 legions of angels. Peter, put up your sword. That little dinky sword. You cut the ear off, but I read it to you. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Let me explain to you what a legion is at 6,000. I'll give you 12 legions of angels, or I have at my disposal. I could ask God right now. You see these men that have come against me. I could ask God, he could send me 12 legions. That's 72,000 soldiers or angels to go against these soldiers. I could pray to God, he could send me 72,000. You say, 72,000? Well, what's significant about that? Well, if you read the book of 2 Kings, you'll see when they were attacking the Assyrians, God sent one angel that killed 185,000 men. So let's multiply 185,000 times 72,000. Do you know that your calculator will start putting letters up there instead of numbers when you do that? What was he saying? Peter, we don't need this. I have at my disposal the ability to get out of this. But look at the next verse. Matthew 26, 54. He could send me more than 12 legions of angels, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be? Peter, if I called God to get me out of this, much less need you to get me out of this, how can the scriptures be fulfilled? How can man's sins be forgiven? How can the sacrifice be made? You know what I see here? Jesus' willingness to say, I'm going through this. I've told you since Matthew 16, Matthew 20, that this was going to happen, so we have to go through it. And I think about willingness, and think about this. Have you ever volunteered to do something? Or maybe you just did something to help someone that, so they didn't have to do it. Has anybody ever done that? Yeah. Feels good, doesn't it? How is it when someone does something for you that they don't have to do? It's even more special, isn't it? Like I remember as a child doing something because I had to do it. And of course, you know, I wore my feelings on my sleeves. You ever seen a child do something because they have to do it? Everything changes posture. Yeah, I'll do it, right? Okay, I'll do it, right? You can just tell. You can read it on them. I'm doing it. You ever see somebody do something that they have to do and they don't want to do it? Maybe you've done it before and you get upset inside of yourself and you don't let anybody see it. Okay, I'll do it. I don't know why I got to do it, but I'll do it. Somebody else should have done it. Or if they would have just done this. We're not singing that song. We need to be a little bit more like Jesus. We need to show a little bit more compassion. Well, I don't need to show compassion. If they would have managed their life right, they wouldn't be in this shape. I wouldn't need to help them. I'll help them, but I'm not willing. There's a difference when you're willing, isn't there? There's a difference when, I know as a parent, when my child is willing to call me or love on me when they don't have to or when they don't want something. There's a willingness that's there. You look at it differently, right? And I look at it differently when someone else is willing. The reason I bring this up is because in this whole context of Easter, which we never would use John 10 for an Easter message, so what are we thinking about? Well, here it is. Jesus was sacrificed on the cross. Someone who never sinned. The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, a sinless lamb had to die, right? Because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God's plan says you have to bring this sacrifice in. And in the Old Testament, in order for someone to have their sins forgiven, they would have to bring this sacrifice in. So the shepherd would look out over the flock, and it wouldn't be the sheep that had the game leg or the sheep that was partially lame or the sheep that was having some kind of medical issue with their eye. What kind of sheep were you to bring? Your very best. Very best. And so when I think about that and I think about Jesus the Lamb, well, I think, well, the Lamb and the Old Testament sacrifice never brought himself. The lamb had to be brought by someone. Don't you let that soak in. The lamb had to be brought by someone, number one. And number two, that lamb didn't look forward to dying. That lamb wasn't a willing sacrifice. He wasn't willing for two reasons. Number one, somebody had to bring the lamb, right? The lamb didn't just say, hey, I think I'll mosey on over here where they're killing all these other lambs and get in line, right? No, someone brought the lamb, and then when the lamb got there, can you imagine the lamb watching the lambs before them? And all of a sudden, they grab that lamb, and they're getting ready to sacrifice that other sheep, and what's the sheep behind them think? I'm one of three boys. Sometimes I stood in line when we were getting spankings and I was second or third. I would much rather have been first. I didn't want to watch somebody and know I was going to get it, right? You think about that. But you think about a sheep. You think about a sheep. Man, you would have had to push me if I was a sheep. That's what happened to the last one. Somebody had to push them. Somebody had to drag them. And they're screaming, no, no, no. Why is that important? Well, this morning we read about him being wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, Isaiah 53. They stopped right short of verse 7. You know what verse 7 says, Isaiah 53? Think about this. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Why is that a big deal? He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You don't see Jesus pleading his case saying, hey, this is very unfair. You don't see him saying, hey, listen, what's happening is I'm being discriminated against because I'm from Nazareth. You don't hear him saying, oh, you're just crucifying me because I'm poor. You don't hear about him saying, hey, this is motivated by some other systematic rule and I should not have to die. No, Jesus didn't open up his mouth. He didn't become a victim that day. He knew. He was willing. He said, Matthew 16, Matthew 20, I must go and suffer and die. Willing. He never pleaded his case. Why? Because he loved you. He wasn't trying to talk somebody out of it. This is Jesus. Jesus could have stood up and made a speech and every one of them there would have been put under conviction. I don't ever think about that, do you? There was a reason Jesus didn't open his mouth. This is a man that had people following him all over the countryside by the thousands. This is the man that walked on water, that healed the lame, that made the blind to see. This is a man that made 2 loaves and 5 fish feed 5,000 people. Do you not think he could have said something to alter the mind of the people that his father made to get him out of it? I mean, I could have been in that group, and if he would have said something, I would be like, oh, don't do it. But he opened not his mouth. Why? He was willing. You see, they didn't take his life. He gave it. I think about when Jesus stood in front of the council, the Jewish council. He was arrested in that garden. He stood in front of the Sanhedrin. They wanted to put him to death, and it was because of blasphemy. He had already told the disciples they were going to betray him. The people that said they were waiting for the Messiah, that they were worshiping God, betrayed him. When you read Matthew 26 and you read that account, it says the high priest, Matthew 26, verse 62 and 63, the high priest arose and said to him, after all these charges were made, answereth thou nothing? Are you not going to say anything? It says Jesus held his peace. He didn't try to resist. I want you to put yourself at that trial. Think about it. Jesus didn't try to resist. They anticipated him resisting. You realize that. When they came in the garden, if you were to read Matthew 26, you will see that Jesus actually said in verse 55, why do you come into the garden at night with sticks and swords to arrest me? Haven't I been teaching in the temple every day where you could clearly see me? I'm not resisting you. Peter, put up your sword. If I wanted 72,000 angels right now to come and deliver me, I could call them, but I didn't. Why? Because I love Lonnie. I love Cynthia, and I love Luke, and I love Ashlyn. I love Mike, and I love Chandler, and I love Jody. That's a big deal when you think about it. Willingness. But think about this scene. Standing in front of these religious leaders. I'll read a little bit to you, Matthew 26. Verse 62, the high priest arose and said to him, answereth thou nothing? What is it that these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said, I adjure you by the living God that you would tell us whether you're Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, You've said it right, I am. But listen to Jesus. He said, but hereafter, this is verse 64. I'm letting you do this now, but hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of glory. I am the Son of God that you're accusing me of. You can do what you're going to do. Why? Because I'm willingly letting the wolf kill me. But you'll see me again. See, the devil doesn't win, right? You'll see me again. This infuriated the chief priest. He tore his clothes. He asked the people what he's guilty of, and they said he's guilty of death. Listen to verse 67. This was what went with his willingness. It says, then they did spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, Christ, who is it that hit you? So do we think about this going along with death? You see, this is part of the attack of the wolf. It's that annihilation. It's just that humiliation. They spit in his face. But he was willing to have someone spit in his face for you and me, the sheep. They smacked him with the palm of their hands and then mocked him and saying, if you're Christ, tell us who it was that hit you. They spun him around, blindfolded, and smacked him. Who was it that hit you? Mocking Jesus. Why? Did he have to take that? Absolutely not. Willingly, he took it for me. Willingly, he took it for you. It should make us be getting hoarse, like Scott said, praising the Lord for that degree of love. But sometimes we just look over. Yeah, he died for us. He willingly died. It wasn't that he didn't have a choice. He never tried to resist. He knew the plan to kill him by the Jewish leaders. And if that wasn't enough, do you know that Jesus even knew that the narrative would change? You see, they couldn't crucify him. So they changed the narrative. You see, they had him on charges of blasphemy. But then they thought, hey, let's spin this thing and put a new narrative. Hey, that doesn't sound like anything new, does it? Since we can't accomplish what we need to, and since we need to stir up the people and we need to crucify him, let's put another spin on this. It's not blasphemy anymore. Let's accuse him of being treasonous to the king because he's calling himself the king of the Jews. So we'll spin this to the Romans so that they can crucify him. And you think it's just happening now? No. No. You say that's all the attack of the wolf. What do you mean? Lies? Anytime you hear lies, they're a product of the father of lies, who is the wolf in this character, in this scene. The wolf, Satan. John 8:44, right? I noticed something that I thought was huge, and it changed the way I think about this story. And I want you to see it. Because in this story, I did always look at the wolf as being that attack against the sheep. And I did look at the shepherd as being protective. But I want you to see something that's so specific. You see, if you look back at our original text, John 10, you look at verse 11, you read this. Now think about it. All this is in just this one section of Scripture. Verse 11, I give my life for the sheep. Verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, the Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 18, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. You see, it's important that we see that Jesus said he was the shepherd, the good shepherd. The point is made that Jesus is not just the shepherd that's going to protect the sheep from the wolf. He's the sacrifice. Now, this is a big deal because a minute ago when I talked about Jesus being the lamb, that's the way we always see him. And going into Easter, we're going to see him that way, and you should. But the lamb never brings himself. The lamb has to be brought by the shepherd. So number one, we're given a picture of Jesus being the good shepherd for a reason, him laying down his life. I want you to go back to that time of sacrifice when the shepherd looks out among all of his sheep and he picks out the best sheep. This is the one that I'll bring. Well, you see, the sheep can't bring themselves, so it's up to the shepherd, right? But get this. When Jesus the shepherd looks out among all the sheep, he says, I'll bring the greatest sacrifice, not one of my sheep that I own, but I'll bring myself. You see, it's the willingness of the shepherd. It's one thing to bring the best of what you have. It's another to bring all of who you are. So the shepherd, the willing shepherd, is what I'm beginning my Easter celebrating. Oh, I'm going to celebrate him as the lamb. But I can't miss that the good shepherd was willing to do this. You see, he's the lamb of God. We always want to see him as the lamb of God. Yes, God willingly gave his lamb for the sacrifice. But did Jesus give himself as a lamb? No, Jesus gave himself as a shepherd. That's big, because the shepherd has power to give any other lamb, but he chose himself. That's a big deal. That's what he spends John 10 trying to tell us. I'm willingly doing it. Shepherd has to bring himself. This willing sacrifice to take away our sin was different and greater than any other sacrifice made before then. Because this sacrifice was to save the sheep, not to sacrifice the sheep. Instead of giving one of the sheep he owned, he gave himself so the sheep could be saved. You know, every one of us have the opportunity to choose to be a sheep of a shepherd like that. But you have to choose. You have a willing shepherd like Jesus who said, I'll die for you so you don't have to. But you realize the only people that were going to be his sheep are the ones that accept his sacrifice. He willingly allowed the wolf to kill him so that we could live, but we have to choose. We have to have that time in our life where we realize, hey, I can't save myself. I'm sinful, but Jesus never sinned. In order for us to come to God and have fellowship with God, we have to have a sacrifice for our sin. And I can't be my own sacrifice, but my shepherd said he would be. Making him your Lord is making him your shepherd. If you accept him as the willing shepherd, you've accepted him as your Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Well, it gets even better if you think about it. Because I listened to the youth sing this morning, I want to be a little bit more like Jesus. And I think about the role of the sheep and the shepherd. So anybody in here would say, I have no doubt in my mind, I have given my life to the shepherd. I know that I'm saved. I've asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart and save me. Right. So sheep don't lead the shepherd. Sheep what? Follow. So you can see where the song, I want to be a little bit more like Jesus, the sheep are saying, I want to be a little bit more like my shepherd. If the shepherd is the willing shepherd, what does God want us to do? He wants us to be willing. And then you go back just a chapter before Matthew 26. If you go back and read Matthew 25, Jesus actually has this discourse here when he's talking about the king looking out and judging the sheep and the goats. Has anybody ever read that? And the sheep and the goats, he's talking to them and he says, hey, I will put the ones on my one side that said, hey, if you're hungry and you feed, or if someone's hungry and you fed them, if they're thirsty and you give them drink, if they're in prison and you come and visit them, let's read it since we're close to there. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to see me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? When did we see you a stranger and took you in naked or clothed? When did we see you sick or in prison? So they were asking, when did we see this? And he said, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And we take that scripture and we say, this is Jesus telling you that you need to go out and do all these good social things. But what he's trying to say is you need to be willing to do anything that your shepherd has done. And if you accept me as your shepherd, then you need to have the fruits of willingness. Unfortunately, I can even say of myself, there are so many times where I haven't been willing. Being one of his sheep, but yet, I haven't been willing. I read this story some time ago, and it made an impact on me, and I don't know if I can tell it accurately, but I'm going to try to. It was a story about these two brothers, an older brother and a younger brother. The older brother was a man that feared God, that believed in Jesus, and tried to represent what Jesus would do in his life. He tried to be a little bit more like Jesus. He was willing to do things, willing to represent, willing to give unselfishly. But his younger brother was rebellious, violent, wicked. He refused to accept the love of God, but his older brother continued to try to willingly give himself and tell him, hey, listen, you must accept the Lord, you must accept the Lord, but it was to no avail. One day, the older brother was sitting in his home, and the younger brother rushed in, blood all over his clothes, told the other brother, quick, can you please hide me? I've killed someone, I've murdered someone, and the police are looking for me. The older brother took the younger brother and said, here, change clothes with me. So he took the bloody clothes of the younger brother and he put them on and he gave the younger brother his clean white clothes. Sure enough, the police came and the evidence was there, so they arrested the older brother. It didn't take them long. They saw the evidence. They saw the bloody clothes. He stood before the judge and he assumed the guilt for it. They took him to execute him. He said he had one wish, and that wish was to give his brother the letter that he had written. So he gave his brother the letter. The letter said, I died in your place, in your bloody garment, for your guilt. I was happy, willing to make this sacrifice for you because I love you. I ask you now to wear the white garment I've given you and remember that I took your garment and took your place the same way that Jesus took my garment and took my place. And I thought, what a good parallel, except for one thing. This older brother acted in a certain way when he was put in that circumstance. You see, he didn't put the bloody garment on until it was time for the police to come. Jesus Christ knew it way ahead of time, and still did it. He was willing. So what does that say? Well, if he's taken my bloody garment of sin and he's given me a robe of righteousness, if he's let me be able to wear Jesus' righteousness, right? Then I should be willing too. But I haven't always been willing. You know, if I was more willing, there will be a lot more things changed around me. Wouldn't it you? You know, we talked a little bit ago about those things that you have opportunities to do. There were times in my life where I can tell you I wasn't willing to be at church, but just on Sunday morning. I wasn't willing to. Any other time I had things to do, and if I could work it out, then maybe so, but I wasn't really willing. I wasn't willing really to represent the Lord in front of people because I had other things I wanted to represent. I wasn't willing to pray at this time. I wasn't willing to do this. I just wasn't willing. Can anybody else bear witness? I had a certain amount I was willing, but that was what I was giving. But hearing something like the willingness of the shepherd and that we're sheep and we should follow his willingness, it should make a difference, shouldn't it? You say, well, I've got that now. Pastor, I tell you what, I'm willing to be here whenever he wants me to. I'm willing to sing in the choir. I'm willing to serve in any way. I'm willing to clean up babies upstairs so other people can worship. I'm willing to. Do you know the devil still wants to creep in, right? I'll tell you something. This happened. We talked about being so glad we're back in here with services, right? We're back in here with services, but a year ago we weren't in here. We were out. We were watching it from our homes. At the same time, we were watching it from our homes. You know that God was pursuing you. And he was pursuing somebody else through you. And that might not make sense, but it all has to do with your willingness. And I want to put it together like this. We were so eager to meet back together that here we had the opportunity last year to start meeting outside. And so we planned a service. We were going to have an outside service. How many people remember that first service? Well, we put tents up. And Dale, he had a job trying to get a system made with speakers. We had people volunteering. And we had our first service outside. And man, it was a busy week to get all that organized. Remember that? During that busy week, I was busy too. And man, I said, hey, there's going to be a lot of people out here. People have been saying they're going to come. And so, hey, listen, I want to make sure that I'm on point. And so I was in the Word and I had different things going on. And you know, your week sort of gets away from you. And you get to Friday and I'm preparing and I'm thinking to myself, okay, listen, I've got to set aside this section of time this afternoon at 4:00. I've got to be done because I need to go to Salisbury. I've got a payment to make. I want to go. And I still make my payments. I make my payment. They hand me the receipt. I put it in my folder. I don't do what you guys do of paying stuff online. I'm not there yet. Pray for me, right? I like to see it come back to me. So that means I have to travel somewhere. I have to give them something, put it in my hand, come back, right? I've got it. Don't say I hadn't paid it, right? I'll show you my receipt. So all that in your mind, you're that kind of person, right? So you've got it set in your mind. So I'm thinking 4:00, I've got to leave. But I keep thinking that whole day, change the sign out here. Change the sign. Let people know we're going to have this thing. Somebody said something about putting it on there. We need to let them know. And I'm thinking, well, we got tents out there where I'm trying to talk myself out. Changing the sign's a big deal. If you don't know it, you have to pull letters. You have to get it right. And then it needs to be symmetrical. You have to raise that thing, put it all down. And so it takes a little bit of time. And I'm not saying I wasn't wanting to do it. I'm saying I wasn't willing to do it. But then I knew I needed to do it. I'm telling you the battle that went on. And you think, hey, this is a ridiculous story. Just wait. 4:00 came. I needed to change the sign, but I needed to go to Salisbury. I was convicted in such a horrible way. You think about the sign? Yeah, that's what I thought. I left this church at 4-something on my way to Salisbury having a discussion out loud that said, God, why can I not get this off my mind? I've done this week. I've done this week. I'm wanting 1 hour to go and do my business so I can come back. I can change the sign tomorrow. You say, are you really going through that? Yeah, it's terrible. Terrible. I turned around before I got to the end of the road. I came back. You say, oh, you were willing to. No. As I told the men the other day, I don't know if you remember, just that Fred Flintstone, the way that he would do something, frickin', you know, when he would just walk, and that's the way I was. I got to change the sign. Let me get up here. Let me open the door. Say, Pastor, I don't want to know this about you. I'm just bearing the truth, right? You ever been upset doing something? Let me pull the letters. Let me get down here. I can't even go. What's wrong with me? I'm crazy. I can't even do this. So I go and change the sign. Don't think anything about it except Saturday when I think, could have done it today. Could have done it today. Still opposing what God was leading me to do. Service Sunday morning. Preached the service. Hundreds of people. Felt so good to be around people. As soon as the service was over, there was a man that made a beeline walking towards me. I'd never seen him before in my life, and you never know what you've said in the service. You don't know. I didn't know this man. But he walked up to me broken and said, my name is such and such. I've been out of church for a long time. I'm a believer. But I'm at the lowest point that I've ever been in my life. And I was just even considering, I don't even know whether I wanted to live. But I rode by Friday and saw your sign. And I thought, God, forgive me. I don't even remember what he said after that. Because all of a sudden, I said, God was pursuing somebody. He just needed somebody willing. I wasn't willing. Not really. I'm not taking credit for doing that. I'm saying, I wish I could say, I did it, and this is the way the story was, but wasn't willing. But in spite of that, I gave in. That man has been in church every week since then, and his family. And I praise God. And I tell you this, you're a part of somebody's story and your willingness to do something. It doesn't have to be something blatantly in front of you. It's just willing to do what he tells you to do. Why? Because if you are a sheep following the shepherd, that's what your shepherd did. That's why he says, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. My sheep are willing. They don't come up with excuses or reasons why they can't. And if they do, they give in. Today, I guess I've talked enough. I want you to understand the Easter message in John chapter 10. It's not the story of the lamb. It's the story of the shepherd. It's the story of the willing shepherd who couldn't give anything greater than himself because someone had to bring the sacrifice and someone had to be the sacrifice. Jesus was the Lamb of God that didn't just take away the sin of the world. He was the willing shepherd that gave himself for you. Let me ask you this. Have you chosen the willing shepherd? Do you know that there's been a time in your life when you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? He did all these things willingly for you. Not for you to say, hey, I believe there's a God. But for you to say, I want to use your sacrifice. I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I want to use the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what accepting Jesus as your Savior is. It's not knowing there's a God or knowing Jesus. It's making a decision to say, will you be my shepherd? Same thing as saying, will you be my Lord? If you're here or you're listening today and you've never done that, the shepherd is calling out to you. There was a time when he said, I'll die for you. Not I'll just get hurt a little bit. I'll die for you. And if you've accepted that sacrifice of the shepherd, hey, do what I had to do. Look at your own willingness, will you? Look at your own willingness and see, am I as willing as you want me to be, Father? Have a talk with God during this invitation. Am I as willing to do what you want me to do as my shepherd is? Make sure that you don't leave here without making it right with God. If you want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you want to pray today, I'll meet you right up here. If you want to rededicate your life to the Lord, be willing to step out and bow before Him. Put your own vanity aside. Don't care what anybody thinks. Your shepherd was willing to die for you. Be willing to bow in front of Him to give recognition to Him. Be willing to talk to Him. He was our willing shepherd. Father God, I love you and I praise you and I thank you for this day. I thank you, God, for the opportunity to speak on your behalf. I pray, God, it's your words. And I pray if there's someone here lost, they've never accepted the Lord as their Savior, I pray, God, for their salvation today. If someone listening's never accepted your sacrifice as the shepherd, I pray, God, for their salvation today. But I pray, God, for all the sheep that have. Lord, show us ourselves today. Show us our own willingness and let us not leave here, Lord, without addressing it. I pray for the response to your message today. I pray for the response, Lord, from those that might not be your sheep and those that are. I pray, God, as you've spoken to us, you hear our prayers as we speak back to you in Jesus' name. Amen.